We're turning in God's Word to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And as you know, for the previous two messages I preached, we have been thinking about the qualifications of the elder. And now we want to think about the qualifications of the deacon, or as we often refer to it in our congregation, committee man. But that is the office, is an office of a deacon or a committee man. And we want to come to the Word of God and see what the Lord would say to us. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of opening thy word afresh this morning. We're coming to a time that's very important in our congregation, but a time that thou hast given us instruction upon. And we come to this passage, Lord, and we'll be coming in a few moments to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we pray, O Lord, as we look down these passages, we pray that we will see the principles that are revealed in Scripture, the character of the man that is supposed to hold that office. And we do pray, Lord, that you will lead us and guide us. And as we said in previous messages, we're not simply here just to scrutinize elders or deacons. We're here to see what a spiritual man is. And Lord, whether we hold office or we do not hold office, if we're saved, we're called to be spiritual men and women. We're called to be holy men and women. And therefore, we do not preach this simply saying this is only for the deacon, but it's essential for the deacon. And we pray, O Lord, that all of these qualities will be seen in each of our lives, and that we will be a humble people, a holy people, and a people in the centre of thy will who are a blessing to the work of God in this church. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray, and fill me with thy spirit, and give me help in the delivery of thy truth. O Lord, glorify thy name this morning, we pray. Lead us in the way in which we ought to go. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, it says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. Look ye out among you. Now, what was the group that were to look out and whom they were to look among as they had to choose men in a very special way? Well, that group was the church. It was the church. The New Testament church, or the New Testament, always shows Christians joining on a local assembly of believers. And whenever a man or a woman is born again of the Spirit of God, as we read in John 3, and whenever they turn from their sin and trust Christ as their Savior, they're a Christian. And the pattern of Scripture is that the Christian joins the local New Testament church, not simply attends, but that they join. That is a scriptural principle. And therefore, we have a church at Ephesus, that's those who are joined to that church. We have a church at Philippi, those who are in the church of Philippi, members of it, Thessalonica, and we go through Scripture and see where the churches were established and the people joined. So it was from that group of men, the communicant members of the church, that the deacons were to be chosen. Now, what were the characteristics of this church? You say, hold on, I thought you were speaking about deacons. Yes. But we need to speak about the people who are electing the deacons and electing the elders. What was the characteristics of this church? Well, turn back to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is the Christians who were joined to the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of prayer, bread and in prayer. So there's four things that marked this New Testament church in that the believers continued steadfastly. They were faithful to these four aspects of church life. The apostles' doctrine, that's the preaching of the word of God. Fellowship, that is the joining together of the people of God. The breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper or communion, and prayers, that is speaking about the public prayer meeting, because this is speaking about what the church was doing together. Now, we need private prayer. It's essential in our lives, but it's also a mark of spirituality whenever people attend the prayer meeting. Now, I want to say something this morning that I have found, and we find it in Scripture, we find it in church history. Some people will criticize the church and the officers of the church and the work of the church, even going to go so far as saying there's no blessing in that church for me. But you will often find that the person who's critical of the work of God is someone who is not being obedient in one of these four areas. They're not attending to hear with a heart of submission. They've already decided it's no benefit for me to listen to the word. They just come. They're not fellowshipping with others. There's no interaction or effort being made. And as such, people will say, well, there's no fellowship in that church. There's no friendship there. But they're the ones not making the effort. They're not at the Lord's table. Or they're not in the place of prayer. And it seems very spiritual to say, oh, I want a spirit-filled church. I want the blessing of the Lord when I come to church. Of course you do. So does the preacher. So do the elders. So do the deacons. So do the rest of the members. But friend, if you're not going to be the spirit-filled church member, you can't come to God's house expecting the blessing. If you're not going to open your heart to the preaching of God's word, whether it sits well with you or not, if you're not going to have fellowship with the people in that congregation, show love, show concern, if you're not going to come to the Lord's table, if you're not going to come to the prayer meeting, please don't come to me saying there's no blessing for you in this church. I'll tell you, you put those four things into practice, you know what's going to happen? You'll love the house of God. You'll not be able to wait to get there. You'll leave rejoicing with amen and hallelujah on your lips. You see, the spirit-filled church was filled with spirit-filled church members. And I'll tell you, if you're walking in disobedience to God, dear Christian, you'll not get a blessing, I'm telling you now. And that's why we need to come with clean hands and a pure heart. And the result of that will be, and the result of the spirit-filled church is verse 43 to 47. We don't have time to read it, but there's going to be power in the church. There's going to be unity. There's going to be compassion. There's going to be worship. There's going to be gladness. There's going to be praise. There's going to be conversions. These came to a people who were continuing steadfastly in the work of God. Don't be half-hearted and expect the blessing. Don't be lax in these areas and expect somehow you'll be blessed. It's particularly sad when the Lord is blessing, and when souls are being saved, and when the work of God is advancing, and people are stepping out in faith personally, and also in the work, and then people say there's no blessing in that church. It's actually quite serious. Because, friend, if the Lord is evidently moving in a place, there is blessing. If you feel excluded from it, you need to examine your life. I need to examine my life. And I know for a fact, because let me tell you, I've become this church many years, and there's times, and I say this long before I went into Bible college, I could have rolled out of bed at 11:45 in Castle Dawson and been sitting in the service for 12. Let me tell you, I wasn't awake till about 25 past. I didn't get much out of it. You know why? I hadn't prepared myself. I wasn't taking it seriously. I hadn't come with an open heart. I just was there because that's what you did. Friend, let's be serious about the place of God. Let's not think I can sit back and relax and do whatever I want and I'll get the blessing. No, the blessing comes to the faithful. And I challenge every one of God's people and I challenge my heart. Come to the house of God praying for God to speak to you through his word. taking away prejudice, either what you think should be taught or spoken or who should be doing it. Pray the Lord will make you one who's a fellowshipping member of this church. Kindness, love, showing interest in visitors and being kind and going after others in their time of need. Come to the Lord's table. Friend, don't neglect that. I know it's lunchtime. I know it's dinner time and we have to get home. But the Lord's table is more important than your Sunday dinner. And don't neglect the place of prayer. Don't neglect the place of prayer. Come to the house of God. I know not everybody can come. I know there's people with children, etc. But I encourage families who do have children for the wife to come one week, the husband to come another week. Why it is possible to do that, I encourage you to do it. You know why? Because you're going to grow spiritually. Your family are going to be blessed spiritually because of your growth. And the Lord's going to use you in this place. And therefore, these are the people. This was the type of people that were called to look out and choose out men for a particular office. And can I just say, we are going into an election, and if you're lifting a pen to vote beside a person's name for someone going to office, you make sure you're in the centre of the will of God. Because your vote counts. Make sure you're praying about this. Don't do it flippantly. Don't do it lightly. Do it after earnest prayer. We're also starting a mission in a fortnight's time. We need a spirit-filled people. If we're going to be blessed in Kilcronahan, we need a spirit-filled people. And I say, if there's something between you and another believer, get that matter sorted before this mission starts. Because, dear believer, you'll be a blessing in this mission or you'll be a hindrance. And all of us will stand before God to give an account of how we prepared our hearts for that mission and how we laboured, and may each of us give a good account. Now, we want to pick out deacons. What does the word mean? Well, the Greek word means to run an errand, to be an attendant, to be a servant, to be a servant. They are servants of God. They are those who are tasked with a specific work in the congregation. Now, some people think, well, you know what? The elder is more important than the committee man. Well, that's not so. The elder has more responsibility than the committee man, because the elder's watching over the souls of men and women and will give an account for the church that they ruled over on the day of account. But the office of committee man is equally as important. While it doesn't have as much responsibility because it doesn't deal with the spiritual side, it deals more with the practical side of the running of the church. However, you will find in Scripture that the qualifications for both are essentially the same. We need spiritual men in these offices. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus along with the bishops, that means the elders and the deacons. There was a unity. There was a blessing in that church because they were called of God. They were working together and the work of God was advancing. And therefore, we need faithful church members. We need faithful elders and we also need faithful deacons. Now, what I simply want to do is look down here at Acts chapter 6 and consider just a few things. First of all, the necessity of the office. The necessity of the office. There was a problem. And the problem really was that the elders of the church, or the apostles as we would call them here, they were overworked. They had too much on their plate. And while we always want to do everything and be involved in everything, there comes a point when we say, I can only do so much. I'm spreading myself too thinly. And I can't be at everything and do everything at a time. And they decided, upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, that they were going to choose men to do certain things in the church, to give the apostles or the leaders of the church time to do other things. So, of course, the deacons were going to do the practical work. They're going to make sure that the widows of that day were given their daily ministration. What does that mean? Well, today we have social services. So if someone goes without, or someone has not enough of an income to pay for their home or to pay for their food, etc., there is money given by the government. Now, when we come to Bible times, that wasn't the case. They very much depended upon the family. However, in the temple in Jerusalem and in some of the synagogues around Israel at this time, there was a type of a welfare service. And they gave, but they were giving to their own people. They gave to the Jewish widows and made sure that they didn't go without. But whenever we come here, we realise that they're Grecian widows and they're Hebrew widows who are now Christians. They're in the church. They're from different backgrounds. And of course, the Hebrews, or the Jewish ladies, are not going to be getting help from the temple anymore, because they've turned their back on the temple worship. They've turned their back on the old system. And they have now come into the New Testament church, and they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church was responsible for making sure that those people did not go without. So what is the deacon responsible for today in the New Testament church? Well, there is a government welfare system today, so we don't need to meet those financial needs in the church. However, there are many other practical and material needs that arise. So let me just list them. The buildings. The buildings need to be maintained, sometimes renovated, sometimes refreshed, sometimes repaired. And I do want to pay tribute to the committee that we've had, because we have done a lot of work over the past number of years, and our buildings are in a very good condition, and rightly so, because it's the house of the Lord. And it should not be that our houses are beautiful and well built and the house of the Lord falls into disrepair, as is emphasized in the Old Testament. But the house of the Lord is looking appropriate and it's looking well, as it ought to, as a testimony unto the goodness of the Lord to us. The utilities, the electric, the heat, the water, the lights have to be kept up to date and paid for. The bills have to be brought in and covered. The government requirements, we have to have insurance policies for our churches and our buildings. We have to check health and safety has been done right, that we have the fire systems in for people's safety, charity registration. All of those things have to be done and covered. They're very practical things, but they have to be done for the testimony of the work of God. The finances, the offerings need counted, they need recorded, they need lodged. The financial statements are made every time there's a committee meeting. We get a financial update of the state of the finances. Money sent out to missionaries, money sent out for all the different bills and the running standing orders that we have. The graveyard, we need names to be registered, people to work with the undertaker and the gravediggers at time of death, etc. The transport, buses need maintained, insured, drivers need covered with insurance, trained in driving the minibuses, lifts are provided and organised, the recording, the broadcast of the service, the keeping clean of the house of God. We probably have missed many, many, but this is just a small overview of the fact that there's a very practical side of the work of God that, if we're honest, often goes unseen. You see me most Sundays standing in this pulpit, but there are elders behind the scenes who are praying, and we're planning together, and we're making decisions for the work of God. There's elders who have been here, or elders and deacons who are involved in the work of God, and the services couldn't go out and be broadcast, and the building wouldn't be open unless everybody was working together. So we're so thankful for the officers that we have had. So as we think about that, what do we need? We need working men. We need men who are going to work, who have a will to work. Lazy men are no use. That's the bottom line. Lazy men are no use. We need men who are willing to work. Whenever we call the committee meeting, we go, oh, another one, we have to. That is not the attitude we need in the house of the Lord. If we call the committee meeting, I can assure you, it is not because I have nothing to do. I want to fill 5 minutes or an hour. No, if we're calling a committee meeting, it's a work of necessity. And therefore, the attitude should be, yes, brother, I'll be there. Or I can't be there because of this, that and the other, but we're praying for the meeting. That is what we need. Men with a will to work. I understand that family and work and church commitments are many, and we seek to do things as efficiently as possible, and we don't want people estranged from their families and sacrificing their families because of an office in the church. That's not scriptural. It's not a good testimony. It's not going to be good for your family. And therefore, we try and do things as efficiently as possible, only calling meetings as necessary. But there is relief in the office because they relieve the elders of having to be so involved in the practical aspects of the work. And you will see in verse number 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, of course, elders by default are also part of the committee. And we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for elders who have practical experience and knowledge in the practical matters and the running of the church. However, the chief role of the elder is not practical, it is spiritual. It's prayer. It's the study of the word of God. It is being a spiritual example in the house of God so that people follow that man, they would be spiritual. Now, of course, we're telling people to follow the Lord, but we know what mankind is like. Whoever's in leadership, people will look to them and take their standard from them. And therefore, we want spiritual, godly men. You will notice in verse number 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you 7 men of honest report." That word, or the word honest report, is one in the original. It means of good reputation. Look out, men of good reputation. Look out, men of integrity. They need to be men who are known for what is good, not for what is dishonest. They need to be faithful to their word, to their families, in business dealings, in their finances. And let me say this, this town should not be surprised by who's putting their name forward to stand in office in this church. They should not be surprised because it should be spiritual men. Men with a testimony. Men with a good reputation. If a man is known for lies or deceit, he's not fit for office in the church. Full of the Holy Ghost is the next requirement. That means literally to be spiritually minded. To be filled with the Holy Ghost means to be under the power of the Holy Ghost. To be under the influence of the Holy Ghost. To be instructed by the Holy Ghost. How are we instructed by the Holy Ghost? It literally means that we read the word. The Spirit shows us the truth. We obey the truth. That's what it is. Holy Ghost-filled people are those who are obedient people. Not only does it tell us the men who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, but also wisdom. And the idea is that they have skill. They have ability that's God-given to manage the work of the Lord and to bear the responsibility of this office. In verse number 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost." He was known for his faith and for his faithfulness. Now, what I simply want to do is take you over to 1 Timothy and the chapter number 3. And I'm not highlighting every single aspect of the characteristics made here for the simple reason many of them are also referred to in the elders section or in the bishops section. So I'm going to highlight some things that you and I ought to be aware of whenever you're praying about who ought to be a man to hold this office of deacon. Now in verse number 8 it says, "Likewise." Likewise. That means you are to read from verse number 1 down to verse number 7. And that is the characteristics of the elder or the bishop. And the word "likewise" is very important because that's telling us that there ought not to be a lesser spiritual quality about a deacon. They ought to be spiritually mature, just like an elder. Their office is different, their responsibility is different, but their faithfulness and their spirituality should be evident. They should be mature in the faith. And they should be faithful. So what does it say? And I'm just simply going to highlight these as we go down them. Verse number 8. "Likewise, the deacons must be grave." The word "grave," it means one who shows proper respect toward God and man. One who shows proper respect towards God and man. They're reverent in the house of God. They're reverent when they talk about the things of God. They're respectful to other people. They show something of Christ to others by their conduct, both inside and outside the church. It says, not double-tongued. That's a man who speaks the truth the first time. When asked the question, he tells the truth. You know, it's possible to say something that's not a lie, but really, when you look at it, it's not the full truth either. Not for office. Not for an elder. Not for a deacon. You should be able to trust it by the word that you speak. And therefore, we want men who are straight, honest in their speech. Not given to much wine. We have already mentioned last week about the abstinence of alcohol. That's the stand of the church. That, we believe, is the teaching of Scripture. And therefore, there's absolutely no shadow of doubt surrounding that, that they abstain from alcohol. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That is speaking about their financial dealings, that they're honest in their financial dealings, that they're not obsessed with money, that they haven't such a hunger and thirst for wealth and money and power that they'll do anything to get it, whether it's scrupulous or unscrupulous. We need men who are above board, because it would be an awful thing if we came an elected man and then someone from a town come in and say, well, you know what? Do you know who you have? That would not be good. And therefore, we pray that men will exercise their hearts in regard to that. Verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Simply put, those who can obey and hold to sound doctrine and have a true conviction of what the Scripture teaches. Because, as I mentioned about even the elders, not every elder will be behind a pulpit preaching a sermon, has the ability to, or is called to. And certainly not for the deacons. Not every deacon will have the ability or desire or opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and preach. But every single one must know what they believe. And if asked, be able to give an account of what they believe. And have a sincere conviction in what they believe. I remember being in a church one time in Australia. And there was a couple in the church, and I got to know them. And they spoke words something like this. We don't agree with everything the Free Presbyterian Church stands for, but it's the closest to what we have in this area, and there's not much choice. They weren't there by conviction. They weren't there because they believed in the doctrines of the church and the teachings of the church. A friend, that's dangerous, because I'm not sure, I assume they're not even in the church anymore. Because if you're not in a church by conviction, and I'll go further than that, if you're not in a church by calling, and God has shown you this is a place for you to worship, you're going to leave sometime. You're going to leave sometime. When trouble comes, when things go unsettled, you're going to get up and leave, because you're not here by conviction, and you're not here by calling. And therefore, it's important that you know what you believe, and you're faithful to it. Verse number 10, let these first be proved. And therefore, that's simply that a man has demonstrated his fitness for the office. He's been involved in the work of God. He's been a help to the work of God. He's been faithful. Not that we think he could be if he was elected, but we know he is already. We know he is already. So there has to be that evidence there. He, like, be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. In other words, someone who's faithful in the church and someone who's involved in the work and someone who's the characteristics of the deacon. Essentially, the church should look and say, well, there's a man who has these characteristics and we're going to put him into the office. And in many ways, very little changes in his life other than the fact he attends the meetings and now makes some decisions in the church because he's faithful anyway. He just continues on now with his title and with his added responsibility of having oversight of various parts of the work of God. The word blameless, it means no accusation to be laid before him. And we, as I say, we ask men, as you're putting your names in the board, that you know that there's no accusation can be laid against you. Because if you do that and there is something can be laid against you, you're in disobedience to the word of God. Verse number 11, it speaks about the wives. Their wives must be grave. Now, I will say this, they don't actually have to be married. That's not a requirement to be a deacon. But if they have a wife, It says their ways must be great. Well, that again, it means reverence toward God, reverence toward individuals. It also says not slanderers, literally meaning that they don't gossip. In fact, I was reading a commentary and I smiled to myself. One of the Bible commentators and the translators said that it kind of is the idea of not one of the slanderers. As if there's definitely slanderers in churches, but I laughed at that, but they're not to be a slander. They're not to be known for being loose-lipped. Talking out of shop and talking about others and did you hear this, did you hear that? And therefore, that's very important. Sober, again, that means without any dealings with alcohol, but also means to be clear-minded, thinking logically, thinking clearly, and faithful in all things. And as I said last week, a godly wife is a blessing. And pray for the wives of our elders and our deacons, because while they have not an office, I underline, they do have to bear the reality of their husband not being in the home all the time, sometimes being called last minute if there's particularly something pressing, maybe a building program, maybe out more than usual. So do pray for them as they have been faithful to him and in this work. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling the children and their own house as well. Again, mentioning here the family. That means that they have the respect of the wife and the family in the home. It doesn't necessarily mean that their children are saved because, you know, we do not have the say over whether our children be saved or not. We point them to the Lord. We pray for them. We lead them as much as we can to the Lord and to the gospel and to the offers of grace. But it's up to that individual whether they repent from their sin and trust in Christ. And therefore, we don't say their children have to be saved, but they certainly have to have the respect of their children. That the authority they have in their household is respected by the wife and the child. And it's a home of love. It's a home of order. It's a home of blessing. It's a home where the children reverence their parents. That's important. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased in themselves a good degree and the great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What's that teaching us? God remembers faithful service. God remembers faithful service. There are certain things that maybe aren't the nicest thing to do or the easiest thing to do. They're not known, maybe not appreciated if we're honest sometimes. But let me tell you, you see somebody who stacks chairs in a meeting or sets them out for a meeting or sweeps the floor or does something practical like that, and it mightn't be seen. But as much as even opening a door to allow someone to come in, taking someone by the arm in the car park who's hobbling in, just needs that wee bit of support. Those things are not overlooked by the Lord. They're often overlooked by man, but not by the Lord. And what great rewards there will be for those who were faithful in the little things. The little things as well as the big things. And not only if they use the office well will it be a good degree or a good reward, but they will grow in their boldness of their faith in their Lord Jesus Christ. Because having taken on office, the Lord will give them that what is needed to equip them to grow and to mature in the faith. And all who are either ministers, i.e. a teaching elder, or a ruling elder, or a deacon, we could be called servant leaders. Servant leaders. We're not dictators. We're not overlords. We're simply servant leaders. Doing what God has called us to do. And I'm going to say again what I said at the end of last week, because it bears repeating. How do I, as a Christian, listening to the preacher this morning in this church, respond to such teaching? I haven't got my name down as a deacon. I am a lady. I can't be a deacon. How do I respond? Well, first of all, look down these characteristics and pray that they will be seen in your life. Pray that personally you would be someone who fulfills these. While you'll never hold office or might not hold office, pray that you'll be a holy man or a woman in this church. Secondly, look out among you, men of whom these things are true. Pray that the Lord will give you peace as you come on Tuesday night to vote for those whom the Lord has laid in your heart. Thirdly and finally, pray for those who are in office. Pray for your minister, pray for your elders, pray for those who will come in to a committee. Pray the Lord will richly bless them. Make them the men of God that we ought to be, that we will be humble servant leaders, taking the work of God forward. And can I just say this morning in closing, I do want to say thank you to those who stood in the committee over the last number of years. And I want to thank our brethren Alan Finlay, Alistair Henderson, Mark Linton, Kyle Wenlock, and this morning I want to remember our brother Raymond Semple, who was elected onto the last committee. I thank them for their faithfulness. I thank them for the fact that they have served the Lord. And as we come to elect a new committee, we're thankful for those who have gone before and pray the Lord will give us men of his choosing. We're going to sing one hymn as we close. We're simply just going to sing the first verse of it, actually. Hymn 431, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. 431, just the first verse, remaining standing for prayer. As we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see, Lord, things that need to be put right. And we pray, Lord, that you will make us, each of the church members of this congregation, a holy people. I pray, Lord, that you'll make the office bearers a holy people. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give wisdom to this congregation and leadership and the election of new elders and new deacons in thy will. Lord, we pray. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt come and bless the work of God. Take us forward with thyself, we pray. And should there be one in this gathering who is not yet saved, we pray that even the words and the thoughts upon John chapter 3, verse 16 will echo in their heart, and the Holy Spirit will draw them on to Christ for the glory of his name. Lord, bless us and bring us back tonight. Bring us back to the evening service with anticipation and with joy, knowing that we gather together to worship the risen Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.